Welcome to Asbury. I'm Brother Hammett, and I'm so glad that you're with us today. As you prepare to worship with us on our live stream, I invite you to make space wherever you are for worship, if you're able. You may want to silence your devices and make yourself comfortable, maybe light some candles. Please do take just a moment and let us know that you're here. You can do that in a couple of different ways. The first way is to scan the QR code on your screen. All you have to do is open the camera on your phone or smart device and aim it at the screen, and you'll receive an invitation to open our sign-in webpage. Or you can just make a comment in the chat or like the video. If you're looking for a church home, you're always welcome at Asbury. If you'd like to visit about joining the Asbury family, just email me at the address below, and I'd be glad to work out a time when we can visit. I pray that God blesses you through this service today. We'll begin in just a moment.
Morning.
Welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. What a joy it is to be in worship, to see half of your faces this morning, and we pray that this worship service is a blessing to you. I'm Nick Schimmer. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am just thankful to be with you. This morning, we are wrapping up our series for freedom. For the last few weeks, Brother Hammett's been taking us through the book of Galatians, challenging us as we learn how to be free through Christ, and this week he wraps up the message, and I pray that that is a blessing to you. When you have the time, I encourage you to log your attendance. You can do that by filling out that Connect tab that is attached to your bulletin, and you can drop that in the plate during the offertory. If you're online, there should be a QR code you can scan and log your attendance and put in any prayer requests that you have as well. This week, we have our family movie night. Our Asbury Kids program is going to host a family movie night Friday, July 15th, this Friday at 6:30 in the Wilson Activity Center. And so if you have kids or if you're a kid at heart, we would love for you to join us during that time and watch a movie and have some great fellowship. I'm also proud to report that we have, obviously, as I stand here, safely made it back from Puerto Rico. And I just want to take a moment and thank all of you for your prayers and your gifts. Without this wonderful congregation, that trip would not have been possible. And it impacted the nine of us in ways that I cannot begin to explain. But once we get through next Sunday, which is us leaving for Ozark Mission Project, and we'll be gone for a week, so your prayers will be helpful there. We'll put together a good slideshow presentation of all of these mission trips we've been on, so you can see how your support of this group makes an impact around the world. And so once again, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for helping make that possible. And with that, I invite you to prepare your heart and mind for worship. Amen. She caught me mid-drink. Please stand and join us as we together do our call to worship. You can find it printed in your bulletin. Praise be to God who has freed us from oppression. Let our hearts rejoice at God's redeeming love. Come, let us worship the Lord with our whole hearts. Amen. Please remain standing for our hymn of praise this morning, Ask Ye What Great Thing I Know. It's on page 163 in your hymnal, and we will sing verses 1 and 4. Amen. Please remain standing and join me for our invocation. It is also found in your bulletin. Merciful God, you reveal yourself in mysterious ways. Those who have been taught to admire have proven untrustworthy, while those who have been taught to mistrust have proven to be vehicles of your love and your grace. Those we have looked to for wisdom have proven to be false prophets, while those we have dismissed out of hand have been avenues of your truth. Wash us clean of our arrogance and presumption, and heal us of deeply held prejudices. Open our hearts to all who have generous spirits, humble hearts, and gentle natures, whoever they may be. And open our ears to the many ways you are speaking still. Amen. Please be seated.
It's been so long, oh such a long time, since I've lived peace and rest. Now I am here in my destination, and I still thank you.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come together this morning in this place with our hearts full of your love, which flows down like water upon all of us. But yet we come this morning thirsty for more of you, God, more of you and less of us. And God, we gather this morning all in different places. We all come with our different hurts and pains and fears and frustrations. But we know that when we gather to praise and glorify your name, that you are powerful among us, that you heal us, that you transform us, that you call us and remind us who we are, which is your beloved children. God, we give you thanks for all of the blessed opportunities that you place before us as a church community to be a blessing to others. And we ask this morning, God, that you continue to convict us and challenge us to meet the needs of our community and beyond. And above all else, God, help us to find joy in where we are today. Help us to find joy in the simple. Help us to find joy in the love of neighbor, love of friend. Now we pray this morning for all of those among us who are hurting, for all of those among us who need healing, for all of those, God, among us who have turned from you, who have given up. We ask, God, that you call those people home. We pray this morning for those beloved members of Asbury who are in need of your healing. We pray specifically for Clifford Smith and for June Glazier. We pray for Fred Williams and for Barbara Clark. We pray for Megan Arnold, for Joyce Dennis. We pray for Doug Chenault. We pray for Gene Hammond. We pray for Barbara Mills. We pray for Johnny, Ruth Fisher, Gene Robbins. We pray for all of the foster children in Arkansas and around the world, that they may be brought into a loving home and shown the way of Christ's love. And God, we pray for all of those whose names sit at the front of our minds, the tips of our tongues, and the tops of our hearts. We know that you're at work in all of our lives in a mighty way. And so, God, we give you thanks and praise for all of the ways that you make us whole. Above all else, God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the price he paid on the cross, a heavy price that we could not pay ourselves. We thank you for the power and victory over death at his resurrection. We thank you for his earthly ministry, for everything he has taught us, is teaching us, and will teach us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who has always been and always will be. And lastly, God, we thank you this morning for the power of prayer. We thank you for the ability to come to you with our burdens and our griefs, with our joys and our blessings, to speak to you through Christ. And we thank you for knowing how to pray. Jesus taught us that with the Lord's Prayer. We will now join voices and say that together by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare our hearts and minds for this time of offering, I want to share a brief story with you. We were working on a farm this week in Puerto Rico, and you kind of had to go down this hill to get to the land that we were working on, and some of us probably fell down that hill along the way. I'm not going to name names, but we were working in just excessive heat and getting eaten alive by mosquitoes and pulling these invasive weeds, and we were just as exhausted as could be. And we broke for lunch and went up the hill, and as we were coming up the hill, we looked up and we saw this woman who didn't live on that farm. We had never seen her before, and she was holding this huge container of some of the best watermelon that I've ever had in my life. It was so refreshing. It was a simple, small gesture from someone who just wanted to show love and gratitude, wanted to give what she could to a group of people that were a long way from home. And this morning, as we prepare for our offerings, I want us to remember that God calls us to give what we can, all that we can, which is our whole heart. And that comes across in the simplest ways sometimes. So whether that's through your time, your talents, your financial resources, any gift is a blessing to the mission and ministries of Asbury. If not for your giving, I might not have had the best watermelon I've ever had in my life. And so I thank you for that. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this blessed opportunity to bring our gifts to your kingdom. We know that when we give and give faithfully, that you're boundless in how your kingdom can move. And we know that we are able to do amazing things to participate in that kingdom building process. So God, we are forever grateful for this opportunity that you place before us to give, to participate in this life of Christ. So God, we ask that you are with us during this time, that you transform us, that you open our eyes to what your kingdom needs. We ask all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Intoxicating in our secret place. Your love is extravagant. We'll spread wide in the arms of Christ as the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. Consider me a friend and capture my heart again. Your love is extravagant. Your friend it is intimate. I feel like moving to the rhythm of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in our secret place. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend. Oh, spread wide in the arms of Christ. No greater love have I ever known. Considered me a friend and captured my heart again. Your love is extravagant.
Thank you.
before last, we had an amazing week at VBS, and I'm sure it may have been talked about last Sunday. I wasn't here. I was so moved by all the children here. We had some kids that weren't part of, you know, Asbury member, and it was so much fun. Nicole did such an amazing job, and I just want to thank all the volunteers. We put together a video, and so we'd like to show you that real quick. I don't know how to turn that off, so I hope it doesn't replay. What a blessing. First VBS in 3 years. It was just outstanding, and we are so thankful for everyone that helped put that together. We know our kids were greatly impacted by it. Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Galatian church. We're in chapter 6, and this morning I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Brothers and sisters, if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual should restore someone like this with a spirit of gentleness. Watch out for yourselves so you won't be tempted too. Carry each other's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are important when they aren't, they're fooling themselves. Each person should test their own work and be happy with doing a good job and not compare themselves with others. Each person will have to carry their own load. Those who are taught the word should share all good things with their teacher. Make no mistake, God is not mocked. A person will harvest what they plant. Those who plant only for their own benefit will harvest devastation from their selfishness. But those who plant for the benefit of the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. So then, Let's work for the good of all whenever we have an opportunity, and especially for those in the household of faith. Look at the large letters I'm making with my own handwriting. Whoever wants to look good by human standards will try to get you to be circumcised, but only so they won't be harassed for the cross of Christ. Those who are circumcised don't observe the law themselves, but they want you to be circumcised so they can boast about your physical body. But as for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through him, and I have been crucified to the world. Being circumcised or not being circumcised doesn't mean anything. What matters is a new creation. May peace and mercy be on whoever follows this rule and on God's Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nick. And I just wanted to say, watching that video, I had just gotten that stupid food truck party song out of my head after 2 weeks, and now it's back in there. I guess it'll roll around another couple. I also want to say just a quick thank you for those of you who are for masking today and for pivoting so quickly. We several months ago, the last time we shut down, the trustees had a lot of conversations with some medical advisors that are part of our Asbury Church family, and we followed their recommendations and decided that we would do whatever the CDC advised. And when our county numbers go to high, the CDC advises that all of us mask when we are in public places indoors. And so we'll be doing that as long as we need to. Hopefully this will pass quickly, and we'll be back to medium soon. But the primary goal is, by adding a few precautions, a few simple precautions like masking, that we won't have to close this time. Amen? Amen. That's what we're trying to do. All right. So I hope you've enjoyed pondering Paul's very challenging letter to the Galatians. So far, he has said that being a Christian is not about following a bunch of rules. It's about following Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Paul compared the Old Testament law to a strict babysitter, but now that Christ, our brother, has come, we don't need a babysitter anymore. Paul was accused of what's called antinomianism. That's lawlessness. No rules, anything goes. But then last week, he contrasted living selfishly, what he called the works of the flesh, with living in love, what he calls the fruits of the Spirit. For freedom, Paul said, Christ has set us free to love and serve one another. So how do we discern right from wrong in this new Spirit-filled life? That's what we're going to consider as we conclude our series. But before we begin, I need to give a quick nod to Dr. Timothy Jackson. Dr. Jackson was my Christian ethics professor in seminary, and I can't talk about this stuff without him coming through my mouth. He's that influential. So if you want to dig into this more deeply, his book, The Priority of Love, is an excellent resource. Let us pray. God, we thank you for being with us in so many ways today already, and we pray now that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our strength and our friend, our rock and our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. A guy named Jim George tells about trying to sell a boat in the middle of winter. Nobody was boating, much less buying. And so this guy calls him out of the blue, and he's willing to pay the asking price for this boat, but on one condition. Jim would write half the price for the trailer on the bill of sale. That would save the buyer half the sales tax. Well, Jim said that his first thought was, you know, I really want to sell that trailer. But if he said no, he might not get the asking price. But if he agreed, well, Jim would be lying and breaking the law. In the end, Jim told the guy that he was a Christian and that he could not do anything illegal. The guy bought the boat and the trailer anyway, but Jim was ready to risk the sale to keep his integrity and to be obedient to God. So how do we determine what's right and wrong?
As Christians, we believe that it, of course, has something to do with Jesus. But even though we say that our ideas about right and wrong are based on what Jesus said and did, I sometimes wonder about that. I mean, have you read what Jesus said? I mean, how many of us really turn the other cheek? Do we really love our enemies as he advised us to do? Do we really care for the least, the last, and the lost? I'm not so sure. But how can we really do that? Well, ethicists teach us that we should consider three things when we're trying to decide if something is right or wrong. The first thing we have to ask ourselves is this: what kind of a person will I be if I do this? That's the question of virtue. Will this make me a better person or a worse one? Are my intentions good? The second thing we should ask ourselves is this: is the action itself good? That's the question of duty. As Christians, we look to the Bible to see if God says a particular action is good or not. We also want to know the rules. Now, I mentioned earlier in the series that there are some 613 rules in the Old Testament alone. There are also an additional 800 in the New. That's a total of 1,413 rules in the Bible. But as we've seen over the last few weeks, and Paul points several of these out, there are some problems with simple rule following. First of all, some of the rules in the Bible are troubling. The Bible says that if a child disobeys their parents, the parents should take him to the city gate and stone him or her to death. Now, as a former youth pastor, I have a lot of sympathy for that, but do we really want to follow that rule? It's in the Bible. For another thing, as Paul said earlier, you never have enough rules for every situation. You're always going to have to reinterpret old rules in new times. And it's important for us to remember that that has been happening in Christianity since the very beginning. As Christianity began to spread out into new cultures, the rules often shifted. Paul shifts some of those rules, as we've seen in Galatians. There was a guy named Hippolytus of Rome. He was a priest who lived less than 200 years after Jesus and Paul. In his treatise, The Apostolic Tradition, Hippolytus shares the traditions of the earliest Christians, including who is excluded from church because of their profession. Now, you'd be surprised. Actors, artists, charioteers, that's NASCAR drivers, amen? Hunters, soldiers, jugglers, and school teachers. How many of us are left? Those folks had to quit their job if they wanted to become a Christian. And we don't have time to dig into all the reasons for that. A lot of it had to do with idol worship, in summary. But suffice it to say that the reasons were cultural. As culture has changed, Christians have changed and reinterpreted those old rules in light of the current context. Over thousands of years, Christians have become more and more inclusive over time. So thank God, hunters, actors, and school teachers are welcome here today, amen? Then you look at Jesus. Jesus was always bending the rules to help people. You don't have to read very far in the gospel to see that. Jesus taught that if someone needs help or healing, you should take care of them. It doesn't matter what the rules say. So the third question, ethicists say that we should ask ourselves, is what are the consequences? What are the consequences? If I do this particular thing, will the results of that be good? That's a great question too. I mean, we don't want to do something that'll make things worse, right? But at the same time, there are limitations to that question. Some people will take this consequentialism question to mean, if it feels good, do it. But friends, if it doesn't matter how good something feels, there are some things you shouldn't do anyway. Another limitation is to this view is that when people think the ends justify the means, no, some means are evil, and we should not use those means no matter what. So ethicists suggest these three questions. Will I be a good person? Is the action itself good? And what are the consequences? But if we're serious about following Jesus, we need to go a little bit further. So first of all, we turn to Jesus himself. And Jesus said that there are two things that we are commanded to do. The first thing is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want everything that I do, think, say, and am to honor God. To honor God. Even when I'm in the locker room, so to speak. So when we're trying to figure out if something is wrong, Jesus invites us to ask, will this honor the God who is love? Secondly, Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor as ourself. And that sounds really easy at first because, you know, my neighbors are pretty much a lot like me. We live in very similar houses. I can't say we drive similar cars because my car is old. But anyway, but Jesus had a funny way of defining neighbor. You may remember that when he teaches us the great commandment in Luke's gospel, the guy that Jesus is talking to says to him, okay, Jesus, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells that story we call the Good Samaritan. When you read that story very carefully, you find that Jesus is saying that our neighbors are the people we hate and the people that we would rather turn our backs on. Elsewhere, Jesus says we must love our enemies. We must pray for those who hate us. We must bless those who curse us. And so when we're trying to decide whether something's right or wrong, one of the best things we can ask ourselves is, what does love command? Another way to ask that is, what would Jesus do? Jesus also taught us to treat others as you want to be treated, or the way I learned it in Sunday school, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call that the golden rule, and Jesus invites us to walk in somebody else's shoes. If I was that person, would I want someone else to treat me this way? And those are all wonderful questions, but there's still a little pesky problem. We're coming up with all of the answers on our own. Now, this is where John Wesley comes in handy. Wesley used four sources to discern theological truths. And those same sources are available to us today. United Methodists call this the Wesleyan quadrilateral. It's a four-sided object. So first, the base of the object is we look at Scripture. Scripture is primary. It is the norm and criterion for all matters regarding our faith. If you want to understand who Jesus was and what he did and taught, you got to read this book. Amen? You got to read this book. This is my mom's. When she was a little child, she's written her name on it. You got to read this book. Sometimes it's hard to understand, and sometimes it's difficult to apply to current issues and situations. And so we turn to tradition. What did Christians in the past say about it? How did they apply it? And we're part of the tradition too. So what does the pastor say? What do the people in my small group or my Sunday school class say? Wesley also said that we have our own experience, and it's the experience of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work in you and me. And so what guidance does God give you? Finally, Wesley said that God gave us a brain, we ought to use it. Amen? One of my favorite parts about being a United Methodist is that we do not have to check our brain at the door. Reason and logic help us to discern truth and make wise decisions too. So the important thing for United Methodists and for Wesley is that all of these things work together. All of these things go together. Will this make me a good person? Is the behavior good? Will it bring good results? Will it honor God? Is it the loving thing to do? Would I want it done to me? What would Jesus do? What does Scripture say? What do other Christians, past and present, say? And what do my experience and reason tell me? But for Wesley, there was one more piece to the foundation. And this is the part of the quadrilateral that we often neglect. Wesley said that all of this happens in community. Wesley called it holy conferencing. This is why we have charge conferences, annual conferences, and general conferences, and jurisdictional conferences, and all the conferences that we have. Wesley called it holy conferencing. As a body, we read Scripture together. We study Christian tradition together. We share our spiritual experiences with one another. And we reason through these things together as a community of faith. That's why Wesley said, there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. We need each other. And friends, we need our differing perspectives to see God and truth. We are in this together. But here's the thing. You can probably tell that when we reflect together this way, there will be times when we disagree. It's inevitable. So what do we do when others disagree with us? You know, these days it seems like there are two sides at war in our country and in our church. Right, left, liberals, conservatives, progressives, ultra-conservatives. People describe it as a culture war. Our nation seems to become more and more divided each and every day. And our denomination is becoming that way too. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ make Christianity look judgmental and hypocritical. Not like Jesus at all. Some Christians, like the Amish, separate themselves from the culture entirely. Others accommodate, and to be perfectly honest and brutally honest, all of us accommodate to the culture to one extent or another. Still others wage a militant war against the culture. It's critical for us to remember that Jesus did none of those things. Jesus simply modeled courageous witness through sacrificial love. Courageous witness through sacrificial love. So how do we do that? How do we share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this setting? Well, once you've discerned what's good, you do all the good you can. Amen? You do it whenever, wherever, and as often as you can. With as much kindness and love, grace, humility, and mercy as you can muster. I love a saying that is often attributed to John Wesley, but he didn't say it. Don't tell Hillary Clinton I said that. In fact, during one of the elections, I posted a comment that said, actually, I never said that. It was a picture of John Wesley. But anyway, so some friends of mine were not very happy with me when I did that. But the preeminent Wesley scholar, the Richard Heitzenreiter, who cracked the code to John Wesley's personal diaries. I mean, if anybody would have ever found this quote, it would be Richard Heitzenreiter, says he cannot find it. That's not to say it's bad, amen? Because it is on a postcard on my grandmother's refrigerator. It appears that someone wrote this later to summarize Wesley's approach. You probably heard it before. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Let's say that together. I'll do it one line at a time. Do all the good you can. By all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Or as Paul writes in Galatians, let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. That is what Christ gave us freedom for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and the people of God said, Amen. Let us stand now, and we'll affirm our faith through the words of Robert Ingram, and this is a creed called, We Are Children of God. Let us unite our voices together as we stand. We are children of God. We have been water washed. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. We are done with law and live under grace. Our hearts are set on righteousness. Our minds are fixed on life and peace. Suffering is nothing compared to the glory to come, for we are heirs to the life Christ is bringing. We are children of God. If you would like to join our church family by professing your faith in Jesus Christ, I'd love to visit with you about that sometime. Just tap me on the shoulder after church, and I'd be glad to talk with you. Or you can shoot me an email if you're joining us online this morning or later on during the week. Brother Nick and I would be more than happy to talk with you about how to profess your faith in Jesus. If you'd like to transfer your membership from another church, whether that's a United Methodist Church or any other Christian denomination, you're more than welcome to do that. As we sing together this wonderful hymn, we'll sing all four verses of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, number 557.
Thank you.
We're so glad you are here with us today, and I know there were 10 households watching online today. We want to say hi to them, and thank you so much for worshiping us with us today. We typically are having about somewhere between 30 and 40 households watching online by the end of the week. Not all of them join us live on Sunday morning, but maybe they're, I don't know, watching from the beach or something, I don't know. But anyway, we are glad that you are worshiping with us too later on in the week. This was the end of this series. Next Sunday, we're going to start. It'll be several weeks long. We're going to talk about, you know, hopefully in the fall, we're going to be kicking things off in a big way at Asbury. Amen? And so we're going to talk about how we welcome people into God's house and into God's family. And we'll do that for several weeks. I'm going to start next Sunday with one of my favorite parables that Jesus ever told. It's the parable of the weeds. The parable of the weeds, and we'll start there. So I invite you to come back for that. Would you please receive this blessing? Go forth with Christ above you to be your guide, with Christ below you to hold you up, with Christ beside you to be your friend, and with Christ within you to give you hope, love, joy, and peace. Go forth with Jesus Christ, your Lord, and the people of God said, Amen.